Good evening. It's good to see so many here on a Tuesday night. If you would open your Bibles with me to Hebrews in the 11th chapter, we're going to be continuing with verses 30 and 31 in our study of the examples of faith. And just as a reminder, the Hebrew author gave us that functional definition of faith in the first verse and then its outcome in the sixth verse of the chapter, saying, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And since this is the focus of the chapter, the Hebrew author jumps from the time that the people of Israel left the land of Egypt and went into the wilderness, all the way up to them taking the city of Jericho. Because he's already dealt with in the third and fourth chapters of the book that faithless generation that came out with Moses that died in the wilderness because they refused to enter in because of disbelief and disobedience to God's commands. And instead, he is focusing on what those by faith have accomplished for Christ and for God, what their faith led them to receive as a reward from God. So after that 40-year period, the people have entered the land of promise. They are preparing to take it with the help of God, who has said that He will be like a hornet who drives out the peoples and the nations there from before them so that they can inherit their land, their cities, their building, their homes, their vineyards, and their fields. It is a land that He has promised to their forefathers that He is giving to them, and that if they are faithful to His covenant that they have sworn to uphold, that He will bless them and multiply them, and that they will live long in the land. So when they enter into the land in verse 30, we're told in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So the Hebrew author deals here with two parts of the same event from two different perspectives out of chronological order. First, dealing with the defeat of the city of Jericho by the faithful obedience of the people and Joshua, and then dealing with the pagan faith of Rahab inside the city that led up to the encircling and the defeat of that city and in her family being preserved by faith. So when we consider this, first of all, we see the faith of Israel, that they faithfully did as God commanded to lay siege to the city of Jericho and its walls, to win it for the Lord and put it under the ban for Him. And siege warfare does not operate in the way that verse 30 describes it very often in human history. In fact, this is the most unique siege in human history, a 7-day siege where there was no walls being, there was no siege engines being built, no attempt to tear down the walls by their own force, no attempt to starve out the people in the city. Rather, they march around the cities those 7 days, and on the 7th day, they march around it 7 times, and they shout to the Lord when the trumpets are blown and the walls fall down. And this is not the way sieges work. In fact, the siege that finally caused Jerusalem to fall in 586 BC by the Babylonians took 18 months for the city to capitulate. The city of Tyre also famously stood against the Babylonian army for 13 years in a siege, Alexander the Great managing to capture that same city in his day in a matter of only 7 months. So sieges are long-term plans, typically, in the realm of modern or even in ancient warfare. So how do we see God's hand in these things? Well, if we look back at the book of Joshua in the 5th chapter, God has told Joshua and the people that the city is going to be given into their hand, and they consecrate themselves to the Lord by circumcising themselves there in the land. And it's that night after that has taken place and they have taken the Passover that Joshua sees a vision outside of the city of Jericho. In verse 13 of chapter 5 in Joshua, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great voice, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So he is told what he is to do as the commander of God's people, and he is given this call in a similar manner to Moses. Moses saw a burning bush and was told to take off his sandals, for he was on holy ground. Joshua sees the captain of the host of the Lord and is told to take off his sandals. And we see Joshua puts himself under the authority of God and this vision here of the captain of the host of the Lord by saying, What do you have to say to your servant? He wants to do what the Lord has commanded. And so the Lord tells him what to do, and though it might not sound like the most logical or the most powerful military strategy, Joshua and the people follow in the command of the Lord. They do this because it is the Lord who has said he will fight for them. So they do this for those 7 days, and on the seventh day, in chapter 6 and in verse 15, the people rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew their trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. You shall go into the treasury, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Joshua and the people follow through, having submitted themselves to God's will in obedient faith. Though there was nothing that said this plan should have worked in the realm of mankind, it succeeded because of faith and the faithfulness of God's promises. He had sworn that if they did what he had commanded, that the walls would fall, they would enter in, and they would take the city. And this is exactly what happens. And so Joshua and the people show us that when we trust the Lord and in his plans, when we trust that he will be the one to fight for us and deliver us, that is what will happen. This is why the Hebrew author is using their example. For the temptation that his audience was facing was to shrink back from the Lord and his commands out of fear of their enemies. And he is reminding them through this victory, as he has with others in the history of Israel, that those who trust in the Lord, those who keep his commands, they are the ones that he gives the victory to. That the Lord fights for the faithful of his people, and that they will not be disappointed. That even when we can't see how God's way is going to work, how it's going to lead to success and victory for his people, his way always will, whether in this life or in the kingdom with Christ. Because the victory has already been won in the Savior. Now, that second example of faith is the faith of the prostitute or the harlot, Rahab. And if we go back to the second chapter of Joshua, her part of the story is recorded for us. This picture shows us what it was like inside the walls before the people laid siege. Joshua has sent in 2 men to spy out secretly the city to see what it looks like, to see what the defenses are. And we're told that as they went in verse 1 and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So there is some debate at times about why the men chose her to stay with a prostitute. Why would godly Israelite men do that? And there's a simple answer here, I think, when we look at what it says. Because they clearly were not the greatest at espionage, these two Israelite spies, because they come in the city and everybody knows it. The people know about it to the point that it gets back to the king that they are there and they know why they're there. And so there is a simple explanation that doesn't include any kind of illicit action on the part of these men. It could very well be that Rahab saw them, recognized who they were, and brought them in because she knew that God was going to give the city into their hands. This would explain why she hid them before they even came to her, before the king's men came to her home. That she already had a plan in place for what she was going to do. And the other thing that is a difficulty at times is how can a woman who is spoken of as being faithful in Hebrews 11 use a lie to protect the people of God and that be a good thing? And again, the simplest answer is almost always the right answer. It wasn't right for her to lie, but we also shouldn't expect her to be a perfectly faithful person because look at who she is. She is a pagan. She is not a follower of God at this point. She also only knows about the things God has done to those who are not the people of Israel, and so she fears God. So she knows just enough about him to be afraid of him and to want peace with him and his people. And secondly, if someone who does not have a full understanding of God and his law were to do something that is sinful that the world does to make things easier in a situation that's tense like this, should we be surprised that that would be the thing she would turn to? It doesn't mean what she did was right, but it certainly shows that she used her own toolkit at that point to try to protect people that she was afraid of and their God. And so here, she goes to the men in verse 9, and she makes a deal with them. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So her plan is, I've protected you, so you owe me one now. You need to do me this favor and spare my family, because we know your God, he's going to destroy us otherwise. And not only she, but the whole city. She puts this in the terms of all of Jericho. Everyone is terrified of you. And this reminds me a lot of things that we see later in the book of Judges, when Gideon goes into the Midianite camp and he hears the vision and the dream and its interpretation of how a little barley loaf knocks over the tent and turns it upside down, and that's Gideon defeating them by the help of God. And he rejoices and worships God because he knows the victory is assured now. And this is the same thing these spies do. They return to the camp and they say, "The Lord has given the city into our hands. Their hearts have melted before us. We will have the city." And so she lets them down. after receiving their vow of protection if she will uphold faithfulness to them and not share the details. And she tells them to go into the hill country after the pursuers have left, to hide there, and then she'll be able to return. And to do this, she lets them down with a cord of scarlet thread, which they agree, if she puts that in the window of her home, they will know that's the home and it will be spared. And anyone who goes out from that house, in verse 19 of chapter 2, that they will be put to death, for their blood will be on their own head, and the people of Israel will be innocent in killing them. But anyone who stays inside her home, their blood shall be on their head if the hand of anyone in Israel is laid upon those people. So they swear this oath of protection to her. And she puts them down with this red scarlet cord, and they go off. And there's a very interesting thing I came across in studying this account. This is the only place in the Old Testament where the word cord that is used here is used to mean cord. Only in verse 18 and in verse 21 is that word cord in Hebrew used to mean a literal cord. Every other use of it in the Old Testament is a metaphorical use to stand for hope. And so, this idea of the scarlet cord is of the hope she has in what Israel and its God will do to protect her and those in her household. And so there is a lot of things in this language here that recalls the imagery of the Passover in some ways. That those who were inside the house with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel were protected by from the angel of death. That those who went out, that their blood would be on their own head and the angel would slaughter them. Well, here we see the same thing being used in this instance for this pagan woman. And it was the hope she had in the God of Israel. Not only that he would deliver the city into the hands of his people, but that his people would be faithful to their promise and she would be spared. And so if we return to the sixth chapter again in Joshua, we see that that is exactly what happens after the city's walls have fallen and the people have entered it to slaughter. Joshua in verse 22 of chapter 6 says to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So God and his people were faithful to their promise because of the hope that this pagan prostitute had put in the God of Israel and in the victory that he would work for his people. And if you want to see something that is incredible, look with me at Matthew chapter 1. Because it's in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 of the genealogy, Matthew records, "Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king." This woman who once was a prostitute, once was a pagan, it's believed by the majority of scholars, was married to one of the princes of Judah, became the mother of Boaz, who was such a godly man in the period of the judges that he redeemed a foreign woman whose husband had died. And then she bore Obed, who bore Jesse, who bore David the king, who was given the promise of the Messiah in his household. And so in this way, God honors this woman beyond measure for her faith in him and in what he could do. That she not only was the hope of the people of Israel in that day when they took the city of Jericho, but that through her line, the hope of all mankind came into the world through Jesus Christ, her descendant, the Son of God. When I first came across her name and really understood what I was seeing in the genealogy in Matthew 1, It was an eye-opening occasion to rethink the story of Rahab again and her faithful character. That she was a woman who did not perish along with those who were disobedient, as verse 31 in Hebrews 11 says, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And this is part of the reason she is mentioned in Hebrews 11. She is an example of one who is a pagan that came to believe in God and was faithful in a way that faithless generation had not been that died in the wilderness. And in Hebrews chapter 4, he used that faithless generation as a warning to these Christian believers to not return to their former ways, to not be disobedient to the Lord. He says in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That generation did not believe. They heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, but did not unite that with faith in their hearts. It was disbelief and rebellion that caused them to ignore the command of God to go up into the land and led to them wandering and dying in the wilderness over that 40-year period. Their sons and daughters entered the land, and it was by faith that they listened to the commands of God, and the city of Jericho fell before them. It was by faith that Rahab heard of the acts of God that he had done in Egypt and that he had done across the Jordan. Without seeing it with her own eyes, she had the faith to believe that her own city with its formidable defenses would fall because God had determined it, and he was the God of the heavens and the earth, and no one could defeat him. Do we have that same kind of faith in the things that we have heard and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we united it with faith in our hearts, or have we disbelieved in disobedience and rebellion? Will we be excluded from the rest of God that is promised to us in Christ, a rest that even Joshua could not give to the people of Israel when they entered the land? In verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is there for us to hear and obey, to believe and enter into the rest that is promised to us and assured for us in Christ, who has sat down after making that perfect sacrifice. He has entered his rest, and we too will rest with him one day. God has promised that to those who hear and by faith obey his commands, who look to his living and active word and allow it to be the thing to remove those things from their life that would hinder them from entering the kingdom. Because it is the thing that is to judge our thoughts and our intentions. It is the thing that will reveal to you whether or not you are faithfully obeying the Lord or walking in disobedience away from him. There is no one who will escape his judgment by that word, and there is no one who cannot benefit from the one who came as the word. In verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4, the Hebrew author reminds us of that great high priest who sits resting at the right hand of God, finished with his work of salvation. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just as Rahab found that grace and mercy through the help of the spies that she hid, hanging that hope of the scarlet cord in her window, we have the hope of the blood of Christ and his cross, the empty tomb and his resurrected glorious self seated at the right hand of God, the great high priest and king of God's people, who endured all things yet without sin, who understands and can sympathize with those moments when you are tempted to turn from what you know is right to pursue what is pleasurable and fleeting in this life. He is there to help you if you would but turn to him for help and for confidence to enter into the throne of grace by his mercy and grace. If you are struggling in your life or in your walk with God, if you feel that pressure to disobey or to turn from his way, Christ is always there for you to turn to and to call on for help. It is God who is faithful to forgive those who call for mercy because of the blood of Christ, who is our advocate with the Father. And if we can help anyone tonight to be right with him, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.